Chapter 30, we stopped last week at verse number 24, and we're going to pick up at verse number 25 this morning as we begin a message that I've entitled, Hired Man in Haran. Remember Jacob now, he's in Haran, which is way up in the north, up in Lebanon type of an area, probably higher than that, I don't know, way up by the Euphrates River. And he's up there with his relatives and Laban and his family, and Jacob has married Laban's daughters, and things have settled down somewhat, and he's been there now for 14 years. He's been there for 14 years, and that's where we left off last week. And as we think about that, these 14 years, remember the first 7 years, they passed with a flash because he was waiting to marry, he was all excited about it, and it was gone. But then the next 7 years, they were a lot slower. His wives were having conflicts because he got tricked into marrying two wives instead of one, and they were having conflicts and squabbles between them, and then all of the problems of his family there. So the 7 years passed for that. So now he has worked for Laban for 14 years and paid off his debt. He's paid off the debt for these two wives that he's purchased and from Laban, their father. And that brings us down to where we're at here. Now, one of the things we need to remember, and it always kind of boggles my mind when I think on this, but I challenge you to check me out and make sure I'm right. Jacob, at this time, after the 14 years of working for his wives, is 91 years old. He's 91 years old. He's not a young fella. And yet he's still got young children and a young family. And he's worked now for 14 years for Laban, and he decides it's time to go home. And this is what our whole section about here is. He goes to Laban and says, Laban, I want to go back to my family. I want to go back to Canaan land, and I want you to let me go. And so that's where we're at this morning as we think about this. Now, as we look at this passage, it can be divided into three sections. And we're going to look at those three sections of Laban's being his master or his boss, whatever you want to call it, and how that Jacob is working for Laban. Three different sections here. The first section deals with his desire. The second section, his deal. And the third section is dominant flock. And we'll be looking at those sections here and trying to pick out some principles again. And, you know, you may be able to find, as we go through these things, you may be able to find principles that I don't spot. But, you know, as you read your Bible, one of the things that I keep emphasizing, I really want you to learn to be able to do, is to find principles for everyday living in the Scriptures. Now, I'm not talking about taking Scriptures out of context. I'm talking about principles of how God responded to things or how situations took place, and I can learn from that, and that can be a help to me in my walk with God. And you watch for those as we look for them as we work our way through here. Beginning with verse number 25, it says, "And thou shalt receive them..." I think I'm in the wrong chapter. There we go. Turn the page. Chapter 20. I'm not even in the right book. Sorry about that, folks. I'm in the book of Exodus. I'm thinking this isn't working here. All right. Try this again. Genesis chapter 30 and verse number 25. All right. "And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto my own place and to my country." Now, remember Jacob again, he's an older man now, but he's got four wives and he's got 12 children and 11 boys and a girl. And Joseph is his last born boy and the only one born to Rachel, his favorite wife, which was an unfortunate thing with all the favorites and things, and that caused all kinds of problems. So Rachel's born Jacob or Joseph, and he says, "It's time to go. I've paid off my debt." In verse number 26, "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee. And let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake. And he said, Appoint me thy wages, and I will give it." All right, so as we look at this, we find here Jacob's desire. Jacob's desire starts out, he says, I want to go home. It's time for me to go home. Remember, Jacob knew that God had given his forefathers a promise. He gave it to his grandfather Abraham, he gave it to his father Isaac, and he gave it again to him, that the land of Canaan would one day be theirs. And God said it wouldn't be right away, but I'll give you this land. All this land will be yours. And he said, I want to go back home. I want to go back home to my family. He hadn't seen them for 14 years now, and he was longing to go back home to see his family again and see if the problems with his brother had calmed down and see if things were better and to see his parents and just to go back to be with them. And so he presents his desire to Laban, his father-in-law. And he tells Laban, you know, I've paid off my debt. You know, here's one thing we can learn here. Jacob was a man who was honest. He was an honest man. He paid his debts. You know, it is a tragedy that sometimes even Christians try to escape paying their debts. That's not right. If we've got a debt, we need to pay our debt. Doesn't matter whether it's a little debt or a big debt. If you've got a debt, you need to pay the debt. You know, I don't think that it is the Christian thing to do to go bankrupt. Now, there may be some situations where a person is forced into something of that nature. But in my own heart, I believe when I see the principles of the Scriptures that that person still has an obligation to pay that debt off even to the rest of his life. Work and pay that debt. Because he had a debt. And God wants us to pay our debt. We just can't walk away from a debt and wipe our hands and say it's okay. Jacob paid his debt. So he worked those 14 years to pay for his wives. He paid the debt off. And at the end here, he comes to Laban and tells him that. And he basically says, Laban, I have worked hard. I've done what I was supposed to do. I've paid my debt. You know, and another thing we can see here about Jacob was he was a hard worker. You know, Jacob could have said, you know, I'm getting up in my years a little bit here, so I need to slack off a little bit and not work so hard. But Jacob was a hard worker. He had worked hard for those 14 years. It wasn't easy. We'll learn later on, I think next week or the week after that, we'll find out a little bit of the details. He talks about being out in the cold at night and out in the rain. You know, he had to be out there with those sheep and caring for those sheep and goats. It didn't matter what time of day it was, what time, you know, out there at night protecting them from the wild animals, out there when it's raining, out there when it's, you know, cold and rainy and nasty weather. And he said it wasn't an easy life. And so Jacob was going through all this. He was an honest worker. He kept his promise. He kept his deal with him. He had paid off the debt that his wives. And even during this time, Laban had not been fair to him. We know that. Laban cheated him right there after the first 7 years when he tricked him into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. And he had worked honestly for those 7 years for Rachel, and then he deceives him. And Laban hadn't been right with him. Laban was not a very kind man in these regards, and he tricked him into it so he could get some more work out of him. And Laban, you know, in all of this, Jacob responded in the right way. He was a good worker. He was a hard worker. He did what was right, but he did in his heart. He longed to go home. And, you know, it's good for us to remember that as we work, you know, whether it's you children working a small job or working for your parents or whether it's us adults working for someone else, we need to have a good work ethic. We ought to be working faithfully and honestly and putting in an honest day's work. You know, it's not right to be lazy at our job. It's not right to be a poor worker. It's not right to only give it a half an effort. It's the right thing to do is to work hard, to be diligent, to be faithful, and to be honest with our employer. Doesn't matter. You say, well, you know, if you knew my employer, you wouldn't want to work for him. Well, find a different job or else work for him right. Because we still need to do what's right whether the employer does what's right or not. That's not the option. The truth is God wants us to work as if we were working for him. We need to treat them right and do what is right. And a good verse to remember that. You know, sometimes we're going to actually be looking more about this tonight, so I'm not going to labor on it. But in the New Testament, what does God tell us about laborers and working for people? You know, what did he say about people when you had to work for somebody that wasn't very nice? Well, you know, there's a good examples of that. Colossians is one example. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 22, God gives us instruction for servants. Now, these servants were not just your, you know, somebody that's coming along to clean your house. These were slaves. These were the domestic slaves of the day. They had no rights. They had no privileges. They had nothing that they could say, hey, boss, you can't treat me that way. They couldn't do that. There was no unions. There was none of this stuff that was going to help them. They were slaves. And here's what God says to them. Colossians 3, verse 22. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service. That means not just when they're looking at you. Not as men pleasers. That means just enough to make them happy and no more. But in singleness of heart. That means from the depths of your heart, doing with a single-heartedness. Fearing God. For and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. With all of your heart and all of your energy, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord shall of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, what is God telling us there? He's saying, even if you're a slave, even if your boss is terrible, even if he treats you terribly, even if he is unkind and harsh with you and unfair, he says you work honestly, not with eye service, just when he's watching and when he's gone, you sit down and take a break. Not just because you've got to try to please him, but because you want to from your heart. God says we need to work hard. We need to be honest workers. And Jacob was an example for us of an honest worker. He had worked hard for 14 years. He had paid his debt. He did what he said he would do. And he fulfilled his debt. Now, Laban did not want Jacob to go. And that is something very significant. You know, that says a lot about Jacob. You think about it. If Jacob would have been lazy and, you know, a big mouth and always giving Laban a hard time and not doing a good job at his work, Laban would have said, "You paid your debt, go. Good riddance. I want you out of here." But he didn't do that. He said just the opposite. He didn't want him to go. Verse number 27, Laban said unto him, "I pray thee, if I found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have found by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake." Now here Laban's saying, "I have noticed ever since you came for the last 14 years, I've had all kinds of blessings I never knew before. I mean, the flocks are increasing. Everything's going well. Things are going better than I've ever had them before. And all of my life, things are really going well since you came to be with me. And I really don't want you to leave." You know, that ought to be the way our boss looks at us. Even if you say, "Well, you know, I'm going to find a different job." And you go in to tell the boss and say, "Boss, I'm just putting in my resignation today. I'm going to get a different job." The boss ought to say, "Oh, please, don't leave. I like your work. You've been a help to me. You've been an encouragement to me. You've been a blessing to me. I don't want you to leave." That ought to be able the way he says it. But you know, sometimes the boss in the back of his mind is thinking, "Whew, good, get out of here. I've been sick of you for a long time and I'm glad you're going." That ought not to be the way it is with a Christian. We ought to have a good testimony before our boss. We ought to work hard, be honest, and they ought to see that there's a blessing of having a Christian work for them. They ought to be able to see that. And that ought to be our desire. Now, he didn't want to lose Jacob's work. But you know, deep down inside, you look at this and you think about what Laban's thinking. What were his comments? Now, I'm not saying Laban was totally heartless. But when he thought about Jacob leaving, the first thing that came to his mind was money. It wasn't his family. The first thing that came to his mind wasn't, "Oh, you're going to take my grandkids away. Oh, you're going to take my girls away. Oh, don't do that." That wasn't the first thing that came to his mind. The first thing that was coming to his mind is, "Oh, if you leave, I'm going to lose all this prosperity that I've been having. Boy, don't leave. I don't want to lose this prosperity." You know, I see greed in Laban's words here. And he had experienced that Jacob was a blessing to him, and he didn't want that. He wanted to keep that for himself. He wanted to continue to do that. But you know, the very fact that Jacob had God's blessing on him, why was it that God was able to bless Jacob? I believe it's because Jacob had a genuine relationship with God. You know, there's a lot of people in our world today that call themselves religious, but they have no personal, genuine relationship with God. Oh, they know about God. They could tell you a little bit about God. They might be able to quote the Ten Commandments and say John 3:16, but they don't know the Lord personally as their Savior. And without knowing the Lord personally as their Savior, it's just religion. You know, I've had people, I think it was this week, somebody told me, "Oh, religion causes all the problems of the world. Get out of here and leave me alone. I don't want to know about it." Well, and usually when people tell me that, I say, "You're right. Religion has caused a lot of problems in the world. But what I've got to offer you is not religion. It's biblical Christianity." There's a huge difference between biblical Christianity and religion. Religion is man trying to do something to earn his way to God. It won't work. Biblical Christianity is accepting what God has done for us to change us from the inside out. You know, religion is trying to change you from the outside in. Biblical Christianity starts with a problem down in the heart and changes us from the heart outward. That's where it's got to start. Now this morning, let me ask you a very important question. Do you have religion or do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Can you look back at a time when you personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior and He came inside and washed you clean, forgave your sin, and gave you a new life in Christ and a new desire and a new hunger and a new thirst to do what is right? Just this week, as I was reading in John, the book of John, Jesus mentioned that when a person would trust Him and come to Him for his salvation, out of his belly would flow rivers of living water. And I'm glad He told us what He meant. The very next verse, He said He was speaking about the Holy Spirit that would come to live in them. And you know, that got to me thinking. You know, when a person comes to know Jesus Christ, their Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside. And the Holy Spirit will make a change in our life. And if you have religion, you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. You just have religion. And if you claim religion, but there's never been a change and the Holy Spirit has never changed your life and given you a new love for the things of God and a new desire for the Bible and a new desire for walking with God and a new hunger for the things of the Lord, and you can't honestly say, I look forward to reading my Bible. I look forward to praying. I look forward to spending time with God. If you can't say that, something's missing down inside. Something's missing inside. You might have religion, but you don't have Jesus Christ. Because if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you will have a desire for the things of God. You will have a desire. And so Laban here saw in Jacob a difference in Jacob. And Jacob had a personal relationship with God. But you know, I believe also Jacob had a flourishing relationship with God. Not only did he have a personal relationship, but he had a flourishing relationship. A few weeks ago, I passed out a little paper here called Flourishing Relationship with God. If you did not get one of those, I got several of them up here in the front. You come and get one afterwards. And it's just a little paper I put together on how you can have a flourishing relationship with God. Not just to know Christ your Savior, but to have a close walk with God every single day. And I believe that Jacob had that kind of a flourishing relationship with God because He had God's blessing upon his life. And all through the Bible, you look for opportunities in the Bible where God blessed people. God does not bless disobedience. God does not bless the people that were out of fellowship. God does not bless the people that are walking in sin. God blesses those that are walking close to God. And so I see here an indication that Jacob had a flourishing relationship with God. And again, we need to ask ourselves, if you know the Lord is your Savior, you can say, yes, I know for positive I have a genuine relationship with God. Then the second question is, do you have a flourishing relationship with God? Do you truly know that Jesus Christ is walking close to you and you're walking close to Him day by day? Can you honestly say that you are abiding in Christ and that the Spirit of God is, you are walking in the Spirit with the Lord and that you are walking in the light with the Lord, according to 1 John? If these things are true, then you can have a flourishing relationship with the Lord. And that's what God wants us to have. And so I challenge you this morning to dig down in your heart and look down inside and ask yourself those hard questions and honestly answer them, because it'll be a blessing to you if you do. So we find, first of all, Jacob's desire to leave for Haran. And second, I want us to notice Jacob's deal with Laban. His deal with Laban. Look at verse number 28. Verse 28 says, and he said, appoint me thy wages and I will give it. Here's Laban saying to Jacob, Jacob, please, please, son-in-law, don't leave. You tell me what you want for wages and I'll pay it. You stay. I don't want you to leave because I know that if you leave, I lose God's blessing and I don't want that. Pretty sorry thing for Laban. All Laban had to do is he needed to have a personal relationship with God and walk close to God too, and he could have God's blessing. But that wasn't on his mind. His mind was, I just want the blessing of having Jacob here so I can enjoy the blessings of these benefits. But Jacob reminded Laban of the work that he had done and the situation that he was in. Verse 29 says, and he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee and how that thy cattle was with me. For it was little that thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord has blessed thee since my coming. And now when I shall when shall I provide for mine own house also? So here Jacob's saying to him, Dad, listen. Here's the situation. When I came, you didn't have hardly any cattle. Now, by cattle, the word cattle, you know, today we think of cattle as cows usually. But in the Bible, the word cattle generally refers to all domestic animals, particularly sheep and goats. All right? So he says, when I came, you had very few cattle. Now you've got a multitude of cattle. But he says, I have nothing for myself. How am I going to provide for my family? How am I supposed to take care of my wives and my children? I need something for myself. And so I need some wages. And he goes on in verse number 30 and says, verse 31, and he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will feed thy flock. All right, so he says, I don't want you to give me anything. Now, that's an important statement there. But then in the very next verse, he asks for something. So how do we understand what he's saying? He said, I don't want you to give me anything. And then the next verse, he said, I want you to give me something. Here's what I believe he was saying here. And as we look at the whole thing, I think you'll see what I'm talking about. He was saying, Laban, I don't want you to give me anything of value. Anything that is precious to you. I don't want you to give me anything that is special. I want you to just give me something. I'll take the leftovers. It's really what he was saying. I'll take the ones you don't want. And you can have the prized ones. I'll take the ones you don't want. And I think that's what he was saying when he says, don't give me anything. It was, don't give me anything of value. And the next verse says, verse 32, and I will pass through the land, I will pass through the flock today, remove from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my hire. All right, so he says, here's what I like, Laban. I'll go through and I'll pick out all the spotted ones and the speckled ones and the ones that are off-colored. You can have the prime ones. Now, according to those that have dug into the history here, in the pulpit commentary, it makes the statement, it says, since in the Oriental countries, sheep are commonly white and goats black. The number of speckled and spotted animals, whether it be the sheep or the goats, would be unusually small. So he's saying here, there's very few that are speckled and spotted. Most of them are white sheep, black goats. So Laban, I'll go through the flock, and all the white sheep and black goats are yours. And all the ones that are speckled and spotted, I'll take for mine. And there's just a few like that, Laban. That okay? And Laban said, sounds like a pretty good deal. I get all the best ones. He gets the junk ones. And there's only a few of them anyway. That sounds like a deal. And so Laban likes the idea. And you remember, he's got these dollar signs in his eyes anyway, and so he likes this idea, and so he goes along with Jacob's proposal. And so Jacob gives him all the prize ones, he takes all the secondary ones. Now, as we read on in the next verse, verse number 34, and Laban said, behold, I would it be according to thy word. And he removed that day the he-goats, and the ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now, verse number 35 is confusing because sometimes people say, well, it was Laban then that went through and he picked them all. He did the sorting instead of Jacob. And he said, all right, I'll do the sorting, Jacob. And then and it looks like Laban gave the spotted ones to his sons and then said to Jacob, all right, here, you take the ones that are not spotted and you take care of them. And any of the babies that are spotted, you can have. That's a possible way that it's reading. But I think that what he did was he divided them up, and I think Jacob got the spotted and speckled ones, and Laban got all the clean ones. Here's one of my reasons for believing this. Because he goes on in just a moment here, he's going to say, by doing this, let me read the next verse, and that'll help me to, help us to understand. Well, I guess it's down a little ways. I'll get to that when we get there. But anyway, he points out his righteousness. He says, I want to show you, Laban, that I am righteous. I'm not going to be dishonest. And the only way that he could do that is if all the white sheep and black goats were Laban's and all the speckled ones were Jacob's. Because if some of the speckled ones were Laban's boys, Jacob, he could have said, well, you came over at night and stole some of my boys and they took them. No, he said, I want it to be really clear. So that all the white sheep and the black goats are yours, all the speckled and spotted ones are going to be mine. And so I believe that Jacob was the one. He got them. I think he got all of them right then at the start. There might not have been very many, just a handful of these, the speckled and spotted ones. They're over here, Jacob's. All the rest of them are Laban's. And then he agreed to take care of Laban's sheep. And then you'll find later that Jacob's boys and his wives took care of his sheep 3 days' journey away. So there was no close connection there. So there wasn't any, you know, they're not going to be stealing sheep back and forth. And so then all the babies that were born, they were speckled and spotted. He would move over to his family's, put them over here. And Laban got all the black goats and the white sheep. And he kept it that way. So it's very clear. He says, there's no question about it. There's no way I can be dishonest. You can come anytime you want and you have a look. And if you find any among my sheep that are all black, my sheep that are all white, or any of my goats that are all black, then I've stolen them from you. You take them for yourself. So it was very clear, no questions about it. And Laban liked the idea, and they did this. And so this was the contract that they made together. Now, one of the things that I can learn from this, we ask ourselves, what was Jacob asking for? He was asking for the leftovers. He was asking for the things that weren't very important. You know what happens? Many times, even in Christian homes, parents teach their children, son, you got to work hard, study hard, so you can get a really good job and make lots of money. That's what life's all about. You got to make lots of money. Well, that's not what we find in the Bible. Life isn't about making a lot of money. Life is about serving God. Life is about doing what God wants us to do. It doesn't matter whether you make lots of money or not. If God gives you a good job and you make lots of money, then you better take good care of that money and use it wisely. But God may give you a job that's just a basic job. And Jacob said, listen, I am willing to live on the basics. I'm willing to live on the leftovers. I'm willing to take what nobody else wants. And I'm willing to live on the secondhand stuff. That's fine with me. I don't need the fancy stuff. That's fine. That's good. God will take care of me. He'll meet my needs. And Jacob got God's blessing, whereas Laban, he wanted the finest, the nicest, and the best, and he didn't have God's blessing. Now, you know, we need to ask ourselves, what are we teaching the next generation? Are we teaching them and are we training them and helping them develop the mentality that serving God is the most important thing? Or are we teaching them that getting a good job, making lots of money is the most important thing? We need to be careful. Because when we all die, and we all will one day, we leave it all behind. The only thing you can take with you is what you've done for God. And so we need to ask ourselves a very important question. What are you taking with you? Are you living for this life? Are you living for the dollar? Are you living to make yourself wealthy? You're going to leave it all behind. You might die tomorrow. Remember what Jesus told to the rich man? He says, oh, I've had this great big crop. And, you know, what am I going to do? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger, and then I'll fill them full of all this produce, and I'll live on this for the rest of my life and sit back in ease. And Jesus said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then where should these things be? He said, tonight you're going to die. What are you going to do with all this stuff? He's going to leave it all behind. You know, the very most important thing we can learn in life is it's not about money, it's about serving God. That's the only thing you can take with you is what you do for God. So let's make the best of it. Live for God. It doesn't mean we shouldn't work a job. You've got to pay for things in your family. I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean we can't have a decent place to live. That's fine too. But we need to make sure that that is not our goal. Our focus, our thoughts aren't on, I got to get bigger and better and nicer and fancier and it's got to be cool and it's got to be better than somebody else. And oh, somebody else got a better one than I. Oh, that bugs me. I got to get a better one to beat them now. That ought not to be life. Be happy with what we got. Remember Jesus said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's learn to be content. So Jacob was a man who had learned to be content. And then we find the third division of the chapter here. Jacob's dominant flock. Verse number 37. Listen carefully because this section gets a little bit confusing. Verse number 37 says, and Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of hazel and of chestnut tree and peeled. The word peeled means to peel off the bark. Peeled white strikes or stripes in them and made white appear, which was in the rods. And he set the rods, which he had peeled, before the flock in the gutter in the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink and that they should conceive. And they came to drink, and the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle, ring-striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flock toward the ring-striped, and all the brown of the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, and that they might conceive among the rods. And when the cattle were feebler, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. Now, when we read that, I don't know about you, but the first thing that comes to my mind is, Jacob, you just got done telling your father-in-law you were an honest man and a just man and you wanted to show him your righteousness. And now you're pulling this stunt. What's going on? Look back up in verse 33. It says, so shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come. And now he's doing something that seems like he's kind of trying to be deceitful, trying to work things out his way. And for years I felt, Jacob, something's not right here. And as I studied over it this week, the Lord laid something on my heart that I think helps me to understand it. And I'll share that with you in just a moment. Let's just work our way through. So Jacob takes these sticks and he peels off some bark, makes stripes in these sticks, and he puts them in front of the sheep when they're coming in for their drinking. And when he put them in there, the ones that were, you know, the sheep, when they'd see these sticks, how they would breed with the others and they would produce lambs that would have speckles and spots and stripes. And so, of course, they were all Jacob's. So Jacob would take all those over here. Sorry, Laban, you didn't get any this time. And, you know, and he'd keep doing this, and they'd get more and more of his kind and very few of Laban's kind. And when the big strong ones were in there, he'd put the things in there. And so the big strong ones would breed, and he'd get big strong ones. And when the skinny, scrawny ones were in there, he wouldn't put them in there. And then they'd breed, and they'd get ones for Laban. So Laban was getting the skinny, scrawny ones that were the prized ones, supposedly. And Jacob was getting big, strong, healthy ones that were all the speckled and spotted ones. And it really sounds like he's trying to pull one over on his father-in-law. But he just gets done telling his father-in-law, I want to be honest. I want to be righteous. I want you to be able to see that I'm not doing anything deceitful, and you can see that. Now, how do we explain this? What can we see here that'll help us? Well, you know, first of all, we need to think about what did Jacob ask for? Jacob could have said to his father-in-law, he kind of had him over a barrel, didn't he? I mean, he could have said, Dad, I've worked for 14 years, and you had nothing when I came. Now you've got a huge multitude. And so, Dad, how about if we go right down the middle? I'll take half, you take half. And if his father-in-law said no, then Jacob said, okay, we're packing up tomorrow, leaving. He said, oh, no, hang on. I mean, he could have basically asked for whatever he wanted, couldn't he? It sounds like it. Laban said, I don't want you to leave. I'll give you any wages you want. So Jacob was at the liberty of asking for anything he wanted. And what did he ask for? He asked for the leftovers. He asked for the no good ones. He asked for the spotted and speckled ones that nobody wanted. Now, in all of this, we don't see an attitude in Jacob that he's trying to be wrong. We don't see an attitude there that he's trying to be deceitful. We don't see an attitude of greed. We don't see an attitude there where he's trying to take away things that aren't supposed to be his. We see a humble attitude. We see an attitude of, I want to be fair about it. I want Laban to get what God wants him to have. I want to be honest. I want to be just. I want to be righteous. So, as we work through this, we ask ourselves that important question. Well, what took place? And I think the answer for us is Jacob gives us the answer in chapter 31. Turn the page if you need to over in 31. Look at verse number 11. He's already made his plans. Now he's going to leave. And he talks to his wives about it. And his wives need to know some answers. And he says in verse 11, he's telling his wives what happened. He says, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, lift now up thine eyes and see all the rams that leap upon the cattle are ring-strength, speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. And I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest the vow unto me. Arise now, and get thee out of the land, and return unto thy land of thy kindred. So here he says, God told him in a dream that God was the one that did that. Now, here's my proposal. And I might be wrong, but I don't think so. My proposal is this. I don't think Jacob was trying to be deceitful and dishonest. I think he was doing what God told him to do. You know, you think about it with me. Did God ever use human instrumentality in his miracles in the Bible? I mean, did God ever get people involved in the miracles in the Bible? Sure he did. For example, we think first of all an example like Moses. Right? With Moses. Moses struck the rock. Remember, God could have just said, all right, water's going to come pouring out of this rock. Poof, water gushes out of the rock. But he didn't. He said, the first time he said, Moses, go strike the rock. The second time he said, Moses, go talk to the rock. But the first time he said, strike the rock. And when Moses hit the rock, water came pouring out. God used Moses in the instrumentality of even using that rod to get the miracle to happen. We find another example. Oh, the Bible's full of these examples. But remember the widow. Not quite as of a well-known parable or a miracle. But during Elisha's day, there was a widow that came to Elisha and said, Elisha, help me, man of God. You got to help me. My husband died and he had this big debt. And he left me with no money, and I can't work. I can't pay the debt. And the master's come, and he's going to take my two boys as his slaves to pay the debt. Oh, Elisha, you got to help me. And Elisha said, widow lady, go gather all the buckets you can find, all the bottles you can find, as many as you can find from all your neighbors. Gather them up. And he says, go back to your house and take that one little pot of oil you got and fill those buckets. And she poured it out. There's still water. Oil. She poured it out, filled all the barrels of water, or with oil, all the vessels of oil. And then she goes back to him and says, Elisha, I did it. And he says, go sell all the oil, pay your debt, and live on the rest. Now, God used her in doing that to see this miracle take place. Another example. We find that there was a time in Elisha's ministry when they were out cutting some timber for a new building. And one of Elisha's students took an axe that he had borrowed from a neighbor. And he was cutting down a tree, and he swung the axe, and the head of the axe flew off and landed in the water. And he ran to Elisha and said, oh, master, help! I borrowed that axe, and that was valuable. And it's in the water. And, what am I going to do? I can't pay that thing back. That was a valuable axe. And Elisha said, well, where was it? He said, right over there. And Elisha took a stick, threw it in the water. The iron came to the top and swam on the top. And he says, go out and fetch it. God used the instrumentality of a man, again, in the miracle. We find over in the New Testament, when Jesus fed the 5,000. How did he do it? He said, How much food do we have? And they went around checking and said, oh, master, all we got is 5 loaves, 2 fishes. That's all. There's 5,000 men out here, plus women and children. There's no way we're going to feed all of them with just a little handful. Jesus said, make them all sit down. They all sat down. Jesus broke the bread and put it into baskets. And they kept dividing. And then he said, all right, men, take this out and feed the people. Now, I don't know how Jesus did that, whether the baskets, you know, every time they'd reach in the basket and take out a piece of fish, that Jesus would put another one in there. I don't know how it happened, or whether they came back up to Jesus and he broke the original ones and filled it up again. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But all I know is he fed 5,000 men, plus all the women, plus all the children, out of those few little fishes. But he used his disciples in the act of it. And so over and over and over again, we see these examples in the Bible of how God uses people in the midst of his miracles. Now, my suggestion is that God may have, as Jacob told his wives, he said, God gave me a dream. And in my dream, God told me that the grizzled and the striped and the spotted ones of the males were going to breed the females so that we would get all these speckled ones and we would multiply and Laban would not. God told me that in the dream. Now, God may have, now he doesn't say that. God may have said, all right, Jacob, go take these sticks and put out there. And God may have used the sticks in some mysterious way to cause it to happen. Or it could have been that Jacob was just had superstition. And he put them out there thinking, well, maybe this will help. And did it superstitiously. I don't know. But either way, it was God that multiplied the flock. It was not the sticks that caused the multiplication. All right? Now, that helps me immensely because for years, I basically condemned Jacob for being dishonest and an unkind guy. And after he just said, I'm going to tell the truth, I'm going to be honest, and then he turns right around and does this thing to deceive his father-in-law. I really don't think anymore that he deceived his father-in-law. I think he was following God's orders. And because that's what he told his wives, he said, God told me in a dream that this was going to happen. So if God told him that part, maybe God told him also to put the sticks out there. But either way, God was the one that multiplied the sheep in the way that he did. And so Jacob here is being used of God in a special way to see God bring blessing upon his life. Now here's another reason that I don't think Jacob was dishonest. Because you look through the Bible and you look at people that were dishonest. How did God treat the dishonest people? With blessing? Not hardly. For example, how many of you remember Achan? Remember old Achan? Achan was a fellow at the city of Jericho. And he was one of the soldiers in Joshua's army. And God had told them, when we conquer Jericho, that Jericho is our first city to conquer. Everything in the city belongs to God. Nothing is ours. After this, all the cities that we conquer, we'll get all the spoil for ourselves. But this first city, it belongs to God. It's the first fruits for God. Don't take anything out of the city. Well, Achan, he goes in there and sees all this fancy clothing and gold, or silver, I think it was, whatever it was, and he saw, oh, I just got to have some of that. And he tucked a little bit in here. And he took it and hid it back in his tent. And the next day when they had battle, they lost the battle. And the people all come crying back to God, "Oh God, oh, why'd you do this to us, God? You bring us here into the Canaan land, we're going to lose this battle, we're all going to die. Oh God, you're going to help us." And God says to Joshua, "Get off your knees." He says, "There's sin in the camp. That's why I didn't bless. Someone has done wrong." And he goes through and they look through and they go through and they find Achan. You know, what would it have felt like if you were Achan? You know, they're saying, "All right, we're at all the tribes coming for us. All right, this tribe's taken." Achan's going, "That's my tribe." And said, "All right, all your tribe come. All the families, the heads of the families, this father taken." Achan's going, "That's my father's, you know, grandfather's. It's us." And it comes in and it goes right down until they come to Achan and he says, "Achan, you're the man. Tell us what you did." And Achan said, "Oh, it's true. I took this stuff that is back hidden in my tent." And what did they do? Did God say, "Oh, God bless you. All these blessings are yours"? No. They said, "Stone him to death." And he lost his life. So disobedience got him death. We find that over and over again through the Bible. Another example is Gehazi. Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. I get those guys mixed up sometimes. Elisha's servant. And Elisha was called upon by the Naaman from Syria to heal his leprosy. And Naaman the Syrian came down and he said, "Oh, I want you to heal me." And Elisha didn't even go to the door. He just sent Gehazi out to the door and says, "Go tell him to dunk 7 times in the Jordan River and he'll be healed." And Naaman's furiously mad. He says, "Let's get out of here. Let's go back home. That dirty old Jordan River, I'm not going to bathe in that. We'll go back home. The rivers back home are clean." So he goes, he's stomping off, and his servant says, "Master, he didn't ask you to do anything hard. He just asked you to go down and wash in the river 7 times. Why don't you give it a try?" He says, "Well, okay." And he does. And the 7th time he came up, his skin was as clean as a baby. Leprosy was gone. And he goes back to Elisha. He says, "Oh, Elisha, I'm so happy. Let me give you some gifts. Here's some gold. Here's some silver. Here's all these clothes. I got nice things for you from the kings of Egypt or from Syria." And Elisha says, "This isn't the time for taking gifts. I didn't do it. It was God. Take your gifts home. It's not for me. I didn't do anything. God did it." And so he goes back home, and Gehazi, his servant, says, "Oh, my master turned on all that gold and silver and stuff." Whew. All right, he's out of town, and Gehazi sneaks off, runs up behind. "Hey, my master," and he comes up with this lie. And he says, "My master's just had some company visit from afar, and he'd like a little bit of the gold and silver and things, and, you know, could you give him a bit?" He says, "Sure, take this. I'll have a little bit more." And so he takes it back home, and he hides it, and he goes back in and sees Elisha, and Elisha says, "Where you been, Gehazi?" "Oh, I haven't been anywhere." He says, "The Spirit of God was with you when you went. And the leprosy that Naaman had, you will have for the rest of your life. Because it is not the time for taking gifts." And he got leprosy. Now, when you think about these stories, what are we seeing here? We're seeing that God is not blessing disobedience. Now, if Jacob here was disobedient, he was rebellious, he was trying to deceive his father-in-law, he was being dishonest, and all these things, why would God bless him? I don't think he was. I believe that he was doing what God told him to do. God was using this in a peculiar way to show his blessing upon him. Now, one of the things we can see here is if we will do what is right, we can expect God's blessing. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm not saying, you know, you live for God and you'll be rich. And you live for God and you'll live, you know, drive a Mercedes and you'll have everything. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying God blesses obedience. And God curses disobedience. If you want God's blessing in your life, it may not be material blessing. It may be just His prosperity in your life. But if you want God's blessing in your life, you've got to obey God. You've got to be obedient to God. Because God blesses obedience. He doesn't bless disobedience. And we've got to walk with God. We need to walk close to God. You know, righteousness. He told Laban, "I will show you my righteousness." And it pays to live right before God. Righteousness is right living before God. It pays to live right with God. It does. So folks, listen, let's not get discouraged. Don't get defeated. Don't get feeling like, "Oh, why am I trying to live for God? It never pays off anyway. And everybody makes fun of me if I live for God. And it's hard and it's difficult. And, you know, it's hard to look like a Christian, act like a Christian, talk like a Christian, be like a Christian. Ah, fool you. And I'll just go back and do what I want." No, don't give up. Remember what he said there in 1 Corinthians 15:58? He said that Our labor will not be in vain in the Lord. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you will put God first, remember Jesus said in Matthew, He said that, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. God will take care of you if you put Him first. And so from Jacob's life here, we can see that putting God first, living for God, living a righteous life before God and before others, and letting God take control of our life is the right thing to do. And God can bless us if we do that. But if we seek our own God, our own goals, we're not going to get God's blessing. So all of us need to look at Jacob's life here, and we need to learn some principles from it that can be a help. You know, we've seen here that he was a hard worker, and God blessed him for his hard work. And people around him appreciated him because of his hard work and his honesty and his paying off his debts. And we saw that he had a personal relationship with the Lord. Again, I ask you that very pointed question. Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Without it, you can have religion, but you can't have the Lord. You need a personal relationship. And then, do you have a relationship that is a flourishing relationship with God? Do you have a flourishing relationship where God is blessing your life and you are walking close to the Lord and there's harmony between you and God and there's no sin between you and the Lord and every day you spend quality time with God in prayer and meditating on the Word and drawing close to God and you are near Him and close to Him every day and God is working in your life and meeting needs in your life? If you don't have that, you need to have that, and you can have that if you know Christ. Jacob had a walk with God. And Jacob was a man who was honest and trustworthy. All these things are things that we need. And so this morning as we tie it up, if God has spoken to your heart about an area of your life where there needs to be some changes, the right thing to do is to let God have His way in your life. We sing that song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way." That's what God wants in our life. He wants His way in your life, but you've got to let Him. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you don't know for 100% positive if you died, you'd go to heaven. You do not know for positive that you have a relationship with God. Today's the day you can find that. You can get a relationship with God by coming to Him and trusting Him as your Savior. It's offered to you. If you will humble yourself and repent and turn to Him, He'll give you eternal life and a personal relationship with Him.